The message you're about to listen to is a recording from God's Favorite House. It is our prayer that you listen, your life will be transformed, and you will be taken to greater heights in your walk with Jesus. Amen. God bless you as you listen to this message. Someone's knocking at the door.
Hallelujah. Good morning, everybody. Say good morning to your neighbor with a smile this morning. Say good morning, good morning, good morning. How have you been? So this morning we are continuing in our teaching on understanding the covenant. You see, God is a covenant-keeping God. It's not just a cliche. It is the operations of God, how heaven operates. That's how God works. He is a covenant-keeping God. And, you know, the teaching from last week, we did see that there's a difference between a covenant and a contract. There's a difference between a covenant and an agreement or a contract. A covenant seeks to establish relationship. That is the crux of the covenant. It seeks to establish relationship, a connection with the person. A contract, on the other hand, is best in many times, depending on the type of contract, if there are no relationships. You know, it's a contract, it's a business. There is no contractual law between an employer and an employee. You know, it's business in the corporate world, of course. It's business between a business person and the other business person. It's business. So the covenant establishes relationship. It does. So you can't have a relationship with God if you don't understand the operations of the covenant. If you don't know how the covenant works. If you don't even know a covenant exists. If you don't even consciously are operating a covenant. There's a reason that the Jews say things like, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Israel, of Jacob, they are operating the same blessings and covenants and obligations that comes with it, the identity that comes with covenant. They are inheriting, it's like an inheritance, if you could, you know, object-oriented programming. It's like a class inheriting the properties of the parent class. A covenant goes on and on and on and on and on. You see, and interestingly, I've had friends, well-meaning, you know, pastor friends that watch us online, and some of them has called me, and I said, look, you need to stop your people. Like, what did my people do? You need to stop your people from saying that the God of Olufemi Monet, you need to stop them. I'm like, okay. It came from the angle of, you don't want people to deify you. I'm like, that has nothing to do. The God of, did he say, Femi Monei, the God? The God of, well, so it means that Femi Monei has a relationship with God. And through that covenant, this movement has been established. And they are invoking that blessing because if you have been observant, God is with us in God's favorite house. If you have paid attention, God is doing an unusual work with us. It's a covenant work. So I said to him that, I feel very uncomfortable when they say it because I'm not used to it, you know? But I don't have any biblical basis to stop them. So I'm not going to say anything. And it's like, no. You should stop them. I know you're a good man. I know your heart. Don't let people do this and that. And it point. Okay, so I said, give me scriptures. So it says that, if you check, it is the people that have, the generals that have come and gone that are attributed such. That is, Abraham is gone, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs, the patriarchy is after the person has finished his race and it's gone. And I smiled. I said, good try. But that is biblically incorrect. The God of Abraham was invoked while Abraham was alive. The servant of Abraham says, if they're the God of my master, go with me. Isaac said, the God of my father. He was alive. Jacob said, the God of my father. So that's one. And I said to him that, have you not read that he's the God of the living and not the dead? Even Jesus was saying to them that you says you are children of Abraham. Don't you know that Abraham is alive? He's the maybe that's A levels. But the point is this: God is a God of covenants. You can't get the maximum benefits if you don't understand the covenant in place. You can't. You see, that's why some people are like indestructible. Because as long as you cannot destroy their God, the covenant keeper, you can't destroy them. God is a covenant keeping God. It's like a rock. If you hit your head against the rock, it is you that will feel the pain. And if the rock moves against you, Jesus says it grinds the person to powder. It is a force that establishes a relationship, defines obligations, shapes identity, and ultimately is pointing us to Jesus. Ultimately, those were the points we landed with from last week. It's ultimately pointing us to Jesus. So we take a text from Hebrews chapters 8, verse 6 to 13. Hebrews 8, 6 to 13. It says, but now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood, for he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God based on better promises. You see, a contract is an agreement, promises that goes in two directions, that is governed by a law and it is ratified by a signature or a seal or a thumbprint or however. A covenant, like we learned last week, is a contract. It has the elements of a contract, two-way promises, but it is ratified by blood. Ratified by blood. So we see that Jesus mediated, and a better, is the mediator of a better covenant based on better promises. You can't separate covenant and promises. And in our case, God made a promise, and we just need to say amen. That's our own promise. Amen. Oh, that's so powerful. So that's our own side. The covenant existed before you were born. So our own in it, our own, because it has to be two-way in the covenant that God has with his people is amen. Amen is saying, let the promises flow. It is based on better promises. And Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is our high priest. Every covenant is upheld by an altar. Every altar is serviced by a priesthood. And in the priesthood, there's a high priest, the number one priest. For us, our covenant was in place before the foundations of the earth. Jesus is the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth. When Jesus came, he ratified the covenant with his blood on earth. He took that blood to the altar in heaven. You remember resurrection? Mary tried to hug Rabboni. He says, don't touch me yet. I have not been to my father and your father. I have not been to the altar to complete this sacrifice. And he went and to the altar in heaven, and he brought his blood to seal that covenant based on better promises from God to his people. Now, he himself now became the high priest servicing that altar. There is no altar on earth in heaven operated by principalities, powers, serviced by men, that their altar, you know what they call it? Yeah. Because that is why at the name of Jesus, every knee bows. The altar is at the highest. The height of the altar, that's why people go to physical mountains to, you know, and if you don't understand this, you think you need to set up your own altar. I know that we use synonymous words or transference words to say we are building an altar of prayer, and that's correct, right? Whatever that altar of prayer does, if it does not connect and is not based on the altar in heaven, it's baseless. And that is why a lot of people are struggling in their prayer lives. Oh, I'm building a prayer altar. You're struggling. It's as if you're just hitting your head against rock, against the wall. You need to understand. Step back. Recalibrate. Connect to the altar of the highest. You will break the back of that situation. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, you will. So, we go on from there. We are going a little deeper into this scripture, and we explain a few things. And I pray that God will give you understanding, give us all understanding in the name of Jesus. Verse 7 says to us, if the first covenant had been faultless, so there was fault in the first covenant, the old covenant with God's people, there was a fault with it. And when there's a fault with the covenant, you would think that the covenant itself, the architecture of the covenant, the setup, and the people, parties, you know, maybe defaulted, could not hold up, or what was in the contract was incorrect, or, you know, whatever. So, but something was wrong. So you have the covenant and you have the parties at play. It was faulty. He says, if the first one had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. Replacements of covenants. That's another angle. Maybe we'll get there as we explore this teaching. But when God found fault with the people. He said, now listen, so this now tells us that there was nothing wrong with the law. So you have God, you have the law, then you have the people from the covenant. And it says the covenant was faulty. And you begin to think, oh, which is why a lot of believers, New Testament believers, don't understand the law. They don't understand the law. They think the law is to be done away with. They think the law, the law is useless. They think it's faulty. That was why God got away with, God got rid of the law so that he can establish grace. You know, I've seen people, mighty people, preach this thing, and I'm like, you don't understand the covenant. You don't go, yeah. Allah and then like, yeah, God will open your understanding in the name of Jesus. Listen, the scripture says that, but when God, verse 8, found fault with the people. The problem was the people. The problem was not God. The problem was not the law. Because the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Paul said in another writing that, brethren, there is nothing wrong with the law. The law was just a school teacher. Now, so there was something wrong with the people. People could not keep up with the terms of the covenant. They couldn't. So he said, God said, in this new covenant, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant. See, they could not keep the terms of the covenant. So I was upset and I turned my back on them. God will not turn his back on you in Jesus' name, says the Lord. Verse 10 says, but this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel. On that day, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. So you see, in the new covenant, the law is not on tablets of stones. The law is on the tablet of hearts. So God is saying the reason the people were struggling is because they were reading the tablet and trying to memorize it and imbibe it, then trying to keep the law. So they were failing in keeping the law. So what I'm going to do is that because the law was without them, was outside of them, they needed to ingest it. What I'm going to do is that I am going to write it in their heart. That is the architecture, the design of the new covenant. God putting his laws in people's minds and writing it in their hearts so that he will be their God and they will be his people. That's why people need to ask themselves, are they really born again? Are they really saved? You see, and it's a valid question. It's a valid evaluation. You know, Paul encourages the church that to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Because you need to begin to check. Does this describe my walk with God? Does this describe my covenant with God? Does this form the basis? I will put my law in their minds and I will write them on their hearts. And they will not need to teach the neighbors that you need, or their relatives, you should know the Lord. For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already. And I will forgive their weakness. Before we go there, you know, people have erroneously put that together and say that, oh, I don't need Bible study. I don't need to come for Thrive. No, that's not what it's saying. Absolutely not. What has been implanted must be revealed. Many people have unrevealed word of God. And because it's not revealed, they cannot get the maximum experience. But that's true for another day. But just take it. That's not what it's, that's not the interpretation of that here. But let's stay on course. Verse 12, and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. God says that you are walking in a place where your wickedness, he didn't say that they will become perfect people. He didn't say that they will become sinless. He says that when they are walking in this covenant, I will forgive them. That's why David was like an old covenant living in the new covenant. David says, blessed is the man whose sins you have forgiven, whose iniquity you will not hold or put in record. So we see that he says, I will forgive their wickedness and I will never remember their sins anymore. So you are coming from a place where your default mode is to please God. Your default mode is to please God. And that's very powerful. It's very powerful. We need to sit down and give our lives to Jesus. and engage this new covenant. Now, let me say this. If you find out that you have been on the wrong foot, it's better to stop and recalibrate your life so that you will benefit maximally from these experiences that God has in store in these better promises. Hallelujah. So, with the covenant, like I said, you need to understand the covenants in place to maximize it. With the covenants of Christ, you need to understand it so that you can maximize it. And in that covenant, there are covenants that you need to know. There are specialized operations and covenants that God wants to have with you. And for some people, those covenants exist already. If you don't know them, you cannot maximize the covenant. Take for instance, Anna, trusting God for the fruit of the womb. Anna had a son. But before Samuel came, Samuel was Anna's first child. Anna made a vow. He took an oath, if you will. Remember vow, one-way traffic? By that vow, Anna established a covenant. So the same way that God, the new covenant, was initiated by God, and even though a covenant is two-way, all the promises were initiated by God, we come into that covenant when we say, amen. That will be our own part. Now becomes two-way. A vow can be, I'm going to build the church, or I'm going to buy new cooling system for the church. That's a vow. Right? Nobody put a gun into your head. It was on your heart. And you agreed to do it. And before you did it, You said you will do it. Your saying you will do it is a vow. You keep your vows. That vow can translate to a covenant if there is a response that is needed from the other person. In this case, God. So, Anna made a vow that became a covenant. She said, if God would give me a son, this is my vow. I will bring the son back. So, as God respected that oath, it became a covenant. I will do this, you will do that. So God said, okay. So at God agreeing, boom, it became a covenant. So when God gave Anna Samuel, God fulfilled his part of the covenant. Remember, the covenant was not initiated by God. It was initiated by Anna. Anna now had to fulfill her own vows, her own part of the covenant. And when the child was of age, she brought Samuel to the temple and said to Eli, I said I will bring this boy to God. Ah, here is the boy. I will be coming to check up on him in summer. We'll come and say hello to him at Christmas. Here is the boy. You know, so where people, we thank God for families, right? When people say, oh, when there is no father, there's no mother, the child cannot grow up properly, that's not correct. God can. Anyway, I'm not here to destroy that table here, but I'm just saying, God can parent a child. Story for another day. We've seen children of single parents becoming bigger and better than double parents. I'm not saying it was not like that. It was supposed to be like that, though. However, when you commit them to God, God can parent them. Anyway, back to the story. Now, if Samuel now grows up and says, I am my own man, I make my own choices, I will disregard the covenant made with Jehovah, what will happen to him? Think about it. What will happen to Samuel? What kind of life will he live? A lot of people are living suboptimally because they didn't pay attention to the covenant of their birth. There are exchanges that have gone through. It's not everybody's birth that's like that. However, I perceive that there are certain people here that you need to pay attention to the covenants of your birth, to the vows made on your head, to the decisions made before you were born. While Samuel became a man, he was conscripted by the vow of the mother at birth. To go on a particular path in life. That underscores the importance of paying attention to the covenant in place. We did talk about God's favorite house, the covenant house. When you come in here, you are going to prosper in the name of Jesus. When you come in here, you are going to have direction in the name of Jesus. You know, your life is going to change. It's a covenant of life change. Your life is going to change for better. And there are certain other things. If you pay attention, knowing it and understanding it makes you operate in it. Samuel could have said, I don't want to be no prophet no more. I don't want to be no prophet no more. Oh, angels will just be laughing. Look at this one. He would never have fulfilled his destiny. We will not even know who he is today. He would have just been a number. Pay attention to the covenant in place of the families you are in, of your birth circumstances, of the church you are in. You need to understand the covenants in place. Because many times, you can't get the best if you don't understand. When you understand the covenant, you can maximize, you can enjoy the fullness and the blessings wherever you are on the face of the earth. That is how covenant works. That's how it works. I know some people, you're like, okay, but Pastor, the circumstances of my own birth, they're not like Samuel, like my parents. They dedicated me to this God. They dedicated me to that God. Or they were making some crazy utterances over me. Exactly. Now that you know, you have to do something about it. If you're a child of God, you need to take it to God and break it. You can break it, you know, because I said, when you come to God and you're operating in that covenant of new covenant, it is serviced by the highest altar, with the most precious blood, by the highest high priest ever. Every other covenant are, you know, tiny, tiny stuff. They are kids' play compared to what we are dealing with. So you need to take it, go to that altar, present it, and boom, smash it into pieces. It will not hold in your life in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That is how to operate. So when you have broken those, then you are free to soar. Then you can operate in the things that God has called you to. Understanding that is big. It's also understanding how God works with you. Understanding for the certain covenants in place that you need to understand about your consecration. Covenant demands consecration. Some things don't go with your consecration. You need to know that this one does not go with my consecration. You cannot say, oh, everybody's doing it. Oh, this person did it. Oh, this brother did it. This sister did it. Oh, God is even blessing them. But if you do it, you're in trouble. Because of your personal consecration with God. Yeah, but Pastor, that's not fair. When your own special blessings come, is that fair? The reason God has placed a special hand upon you is to bring you to a special place of blessing and promotion. Is that fair? It's not. And it's many times, there is a governing operational covenant that you should pay attention to between you and God. Did you know some people, their covenant is to dance? Their covenant is to dance. If they can dance, there is no problem that will overcome them. Do you know that? I can't say that's mine. You know, I mean, I don't laugh. I can dance better than most of people that say I can't dance. Anyway, it's not a competition. It's before God. So the point is this. There are some people, Ijoni, Maje, Mumi, Esha, Jenjo. That is their covenant. God says, you dance before me. And if you can do it, David understood that. There is no Goliath. They will fall. There is no Saul. They will be removed. There is nothing that will prevail against you. Understand your covenant. I can tell you one of mine is, don't fight for yourself, Femi. Many times, countless. The way I'm wired, I can't fight for myself. I'm not afraid of trouble, you know. But God says to me, don't fight for yourself. When he says that, I remember that covenant, if you will. And every time I hold my peace, by the time God is done, even me, I could not have done better. I could not have been close. So that's why sometimes people say to me, talk now. Oh, fight back now. You know this about this person. Finish them. I'll just be looking. It is not foolishness. It is not weakness. It is covenant. It is covenant. Let God be the judge. Let God do the fight. Let God do the revenge. Vengeance belongs to him. You hold your peace. Know the covenant in place in your life. Know the covenant in place. There's a man called Samson, you know. He had the covenant. Let's read that. Judges chapter 13, verse 2. It says, in those days, a man named Manoah from the tribe of Dan lived in the town of Zorah. His wife was unable to be pregnant and they had no children. The angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife and said, even though you have been unable to have children, you will soon become pregnant and give birth to a son. So be careful. This is your own part of the covenant. You must not drink wine or any other alcoholic drink or eat any forbidden food. Verse 5, you will become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now, this is his own part of the covenant. His heir must never be cut, for he will be dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. Samson, covenant, was his heir. Samson was sleeping with prostitutes. Power was flowing like water. Legit power, original. I'm not saying stupid prostitute. Of course, that's destructive and that should not be seen as a child of God. I'm just saying to you, as long as Samson did not touch the covenant, he was prevailing. So that's why it appears as if this person is misbehaving and prospering. Many times, there's a covenant in place. As long as they don't touch it, heaven will ignore many things. Be careful of people that insists on your consecration. Be careful. So the weakness or the problem of Samson was not Delilah. The problem per se, the problem of Samson was the covenant he betrayed. Don't let razor touch your head. That was his covenant. Be careful of people that all they are after is to know your secret. Beware. Beware. What is the secret? I've heard people that say, what is the secret of your power self? What is it? Say it. Smile. Just smile. The key thing is this. So, question to go on with. Why did Samson still stay Delilah? The question is mind-boggling. It's mind-boggling. Why? This woman, the first time, says, tell me the secret of your power. He thought it was a joke. He said, okay, the secret of my power is if they take this kind of twig and they put in a bow and they tie me at the palace. She actually did it. She actually got Philistines that will kill you. And she actually now shouted, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And they came out and they attacked you. And you prevailed because your covenant was in place. Mark such a person. Look, I have nothing. I'll deal with the person from 10,000 kilometers away. The key thing is, Samson still went back to Delilah. There were more beautiful people than girls than Delilah. And you think it was the issue with David? God said to David, I mean, there were other women in the kingdom. If you wanted, I would have given you. This was God. Why take the one that is of one of your people? That was why God dealt with him. And God still forgave him, but God dealt with him. The point is this. Samson was overconfident. You see, and there are many other reasons, but it was not because, Delilah was his weakness. He was his kryptonite. Mm-mm. If you understand how men work and how men think, and if you read that story well, Samson was overconfident. That was his problem. The next time, he says, get fresh ropes. Guess what Delilah did? She went and bought Chassis rope. They tied him while he was sleeping. And she shouted, the Philistines are upon you. They came out. They attacked him. He broke the rope, dealt with them. He still did not. Why? He was overconfident. Stop being overconfident. If there are things that God has said, stay off. Don't think you are exempt. Stay off. And, you know, the third time, it says, if you plait my hair into a certain way of lock, now it's getting closer and closer to the covenant. In fact, they are touching that thing. And she says, the Philistines are upon you. Instead of Samson to curse Delilah, cut off their relationship, Delilah gaslighted Samson and said, you don't love me. You are such a liar. You are a liar. All men are liars. You didn't tell me the truth. On top of killing me, you don't know, it's not the truth you want. It's something else. Samson allowed her, you don't love me, you lied to me these three times. These three times you deceived me, you don't love me. Listen. Men don't understand that language. And you know, there's no time. Men understand what I'm saying. So I'm trying to understand. I'm trying to explain it better, you know, for the other gender. You know, the point is this. Samson allowed himself to linger in an environment that sought his destruction. That was his problem. And the reason he allowed himself to linger that long was overconfidence. It was overconfidence. Back to this. No. Your covenant. And let me wrap it up with this too, with the passage of scripture. Proverbs 31:1-5 says, this saying of King Lemuel contains this message, which his mother taught him. Oh, my son, oh, son of my womb. Listen to this. Oh, son of my vows. Now, pay attention to what I'm about to tell you, son of my vows. So Lemuel will do well if he paid attention to these instructions. Do not waste your strength on women or on those who ruin kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, to guzzle wine. Rulers should not crave alcohol. For if they drink, they may forget the law and not give justice to the oppressed. So you see that? So she's saying, Lemuel, stay off women, stay off wine. You will be fine. The son of my vows. And many times I've had conversations with people, God's family house. I'm like, don't do this. This is the covenant of God's family house. Don't cross, don't do this. You'll be fine. You will prosper beyond your wildest. And it happens. And exactly, you know. The point is, pay attention to the place you are in. I'm going to pray with you today if you're like, Pastor, pray with me. I need to come into this covenant with God. I need to not religiously be born again I want to walk with God. I want to have a covenant. We want to pray with you. Whether you are online, whether you are wherever you are, remotely, we want to pray with you. And we'll pray together. We'll continue this teaching next week. We're going to turn it over to the RP now to make the prayers.
Father, we thank you. We give you praise. Thank you, Lord, for your children that are surrendering their hearts to you. Desirous, our Lord, of that covenant, for you are the one that mediates a better covenant than the old one. We ask that you come into these lives, these hearts, and you transform their lives in the name of Jesus. That, Father, in the name of Jesus, that from this moment forth, their lives will be a testament of the goodness and everything that you won for us upon the cross of Calvary. Thank you, faithful Father. Honor and glory we give unto your wonderful name. Honor and glory we give unto the Lord. In Jesus' precious name we have prayed. Let's give a clap offering unto the Lord for his goodness, his mercy, and his kindness. Amen.